Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It is an honor to be here today, to be working with Jeff and Kyle and Brother Walker and these elders in this wonderful congregation. You have treated us with kindness and grace and love, and we appreciate that so much. Unlike the denominational preacher who was standing at the door of the building shaking hands with his congregation one morning, he had on his clerical robe and that really thick, stiff, white clerical collar around his neck. Little girl came out with her father, holding her father's hand. He reached down to shake her hand, and she motioned for him to bend over. He bent over to her, and she poked him in that white collar, and she said, "I know why you're wearing that collar." He said, "Oh, you do?" He said, "Why am I wearing the collar?" She said, "Because it kills fleas and ticks for up to 6 months." So very thankful that we will not encounter anything like that at the Waverly Church of Christ. I have been friends forever with Doug and Alan Bush. Met their father this morning. Loved them while we were students together at Freed Hardeman. Again, it's a great pleasure to be with you today. Those of you who are here in the congregation and those who are with us through radio and television. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8, the glory of Israel, Luke 2:32, the light of the world, John 8:12, shepherd and bishop of our souls, 1 Peter 2:25, and the blessed and only potentate, 1 Timothy 6:15. He's called the desire of all nations in Haggai 2:7, the friend of sinners, Matthew 11:19, the head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11:3, the king over all the earth, Zechariah 14:9, and the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3 and verse 1. He's called the Prince of Life in Acts 3 and verse 15, the Rose of Sharon in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, the Captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, and the Chiefest among 10,000, Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 10. He's called the Governor in Matthew 2:6, the Living Stone, 1 Peter 2:4, Bright and Morning Star, Revelation 22:16, the Precious Cornerstone, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Doubting Thomas called him My Lord and My God, John 20 verse 28. He's called in 1 John 4 and verse 14, the Savior of the world. And then he's referred to in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 as Emmanuel. And then 700 years before he was born into this world as a baby boy, Isaiah called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He is Jesus our Lord, and as we've sung this morning, His name is matchless. He came here to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, and to establish His church, His everlasting kingdom, Daniel 2:44. He did that on the day of Pentecost, just as He promised in Matthew 16. And then when He left here, He left the commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16 with His disciples, and then for them to communicate that commission to us, and that is for us to, as we go into all the world, and that's such a beautiful rendering of the original language, as we go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Two of the most beautiful models that we have in terms of how we do our work as the church, our Lord gave us. He says, first of all, we're fishermen. We don't fish in our culture for a living pretty much anymore. We fish for recreation. But in Jesus' culture, they didn't fish, they didn't live. He went to four fishermen, two sets of brothers in Matthew 4, as they were on their fishing boats, and He said, if you follow Me, I'll change your life. I will make you fishers of men. And then the other image that we have, the other metaphor that we have, is found in Luke chapter 8, as well as in Matthew 13, and that is the idea that we're farmers. We're farmers. And we read this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, of that beautiful imagery and metaphor. When a great multitude had gathered, they had come to Him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went forth to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When He had said these things, He cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then His disciples asked Him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. First of all, this morning we look at the seed. Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. It is the precious, Holy Spirit-inspired, power-filled Word of God. It is that implanted Word, James chapter 1 and verse 21, that is able to save our souls when it is engrafted or implanted in the proper soil. Peter says we have not been born again by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And I love the way Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 4 as he pretty much teaches this same lesson. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say he didn't know how a black cow could eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter, but he knew she could. I don't know the power behind this word except that it resides in God. But I know if I plant this seed, this is what brings forth Christians. It does not bring forth Muslims or denominationalists or Hindu people or others. It brings forth Christians. And God has mandated that we teach this, that we plant this seed in the hearts of men. And if we do, if we plant it, this incorruptible seed through its own power will bring forth servants of God, Bible teachers, elders, deacons, song leaders, missionaries, godly husbands and wives, godly parents, and yes, even godly offspring. Because it is the seed of God. It needs no alteration. It needs no gimmickry. It needs no power. I read about a man in Bolton, England one time who felt like the message that he was preaching was so inept that he had to use gimmicks. He had to resort to chicanery to even keep the attention of his audience. And one of the things that he would do is that he would hang a life-size skeleton on the front of the lectern where he preached, because he felt no one would pay any attention to him otherwise. Now that's really too easy, but please allow me to respond to that. If that man had put more meat in his sermons, he would have needed less bones on his pulpit. And that's what we are to do as gospel preachers and teachers of this word, simply to sow this seed. Not necessarily to figure out some ingenious way of hoodwinking someone into accepting the message that we have to offer, but simply sow this seed. To put this seed in the ground just like we would the corn and the beans, and just like we would plant the okra and the squash and all the other things that we love out of those gardens, which are so incomparable in the way they taste. Nothing out of a can tastes like it does out of the ground. It's that precious seed that we put in the ground, and the power in that seed brings forth that crop that we so desire. It's the same with God. God says, if you plant the doctrines of men, Matthew 15, 7 through 9, then your worship to me will be vain. You may say that you love me, but your heart will be far from me. You need to plant this seed. He says, if you plant this seed, it's incorruptible. Nothing can tarnish it or turn it away. And once it's in that good soil, man, it will bring forth fruit. Do you and I believe that? Do we believe it? Advertisers believe if they can put in our hearts their message, it will bring forth purchases. But God understands that if we put His seed in the hearts of men, it will bring forth obedience. It will bring forth fruit, and it will not return to, as we read this morning in Isaiah 55, it will not return to God void. And again, it needs no alteration. It needs no improvement. You know, sometimes we see products come on the market and they say, new and improved. I heard a story one time, Brother Walker, you'll appreciate this. A music student, a music major, went back to the college to see his old voice teacher. And he was sitting in the office of his voice teacher talking to this man, and they were very near the practice rooms, and there was a young lady practicing, doing her scales, up and down, up and down, and she couldn't hit the A. She couldn't quite get to the A. She was just a little flat, so much so that it was almost like fingernails on a blackboard every time she tried to go there. And after a few times of trying to go to an A, and that just sending a shrill feeling up the backbone of the music teacher and his former student, the music teacher just smiled and looked at the alumnus of his school. And he said, "You know, the beauty of music is not that we seek to change A, but rather that we just seek to find it. Because A really never changes. The same is true with the Word of God. It is just as powerful today as the day our Lord sowed it in the hearts of those who first heard Him speak it. And you and I must believe that in order for us to sow it as we should. Second of all, from this parable out of Luke 8, we read about the soil. And in taking parallel Luke 8 and Matthew 13, there are four kinds of soil. That's all there has been ever, and that's all there will be ever. There's the wayside soil. That's the soil where all of the footprints and all of the wagon prints and all of the hoof prints have trodden it down, and it's hard, almost like the pavement outside and the roads that we drive on. Jesus said, you sow the seed on the wayside soil, and it's not going to take root, and just like the birds of the air will come and get it, Satan will come and get it and steal it out of your heart if that's the kind of soil you are. Then He says, there's the rocky soil. It appears to be good and fertile on the top, but down underneath, there's rock. As we often come through Nashville going to see my in-laws, you'll see that shelf rock every time you drive through a portion of one of the highways over there and see how very prevalent that shelf rock is right under the ground. Same is true in this parable. He says the rocky soil, you can plant the seed there, and when times of persecution come, because there's no depth, the seed that has sprouted up, it will wither. And then He says there's that kind of soil, the third kind of soil that has the vines and the thistles and the thorns. You can put the seed there. You can sow truth in that seed, or in that soil rather, but when the vines and all of the things spring up around it, they'll choke it. And those things are the cares and riches and materialism that surround us in this world. But then, thanks be to God, there's the fourth kind of soil. It's the good soil. And that's the kind of soil we look for. That's the kind of soil, hopefully, that we are. When someone sows this seed in that kind of soil, man, it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, Jesus says. Man, you can't beat good seed in good soil. And that's what you and I must look for as we go and scatter this precious, powerful seed into the hearts of men and women. And you know, we'll always find that. In this audience this morning, there are these four kinds of soil, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. And as this word is sown in each one of those kinds, varieties of soil, it's going to have a different outcome. Hopefully, most of us will be of that fourth category. And when that seed is sown in our hearts, it will bring forth fruit. Good fruit. But then there is the third element that we find, and that is the sower. Going back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, it's very, very simple. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, a sower sows the word. That's what he does. That's the essence of who he is. If he's a farmer, if he's a sower, that's what he does. He's not an agricultural consultant. He's not a soil scientist. He's not a county extension agent that shows up and gives us his expertise about how to do what we know to do. He simply sows the seed. I've known people in the Lord's church who would do just that, who would go about every day with track packets and other things in their hands, and every time they'd go to a restaurant and leave a tip, they'd sow the seed. Every time they sent in their payment for a utility bill, they'd sow the seed. Every time they went to the grocery store and went through the aisle in the grocery store to speak to someone, they would sow the seed. I was sharing with someone the other day. I know you support Brother Paul Gerber in his mission work in South Africa. When Brother Paul was first in Henderson, just right fresh out of South Africa, he would go through the lines at the different stores and try to hand out tracts to folks. And sometimes he would run into funny circumstances. One of the things, a lady was checking him out, and as he left, you know, he's thinking South African, she's thinking American. She says, "Y'all come back now." So Brother Paul turned and went back. And when he stood in front of her, she said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "Well, you told me to come back." And she said, "Oh, now, I was just pulling your leg." He stood up and said, "Ma'am, you have not touched my leg." You see, we meet all kinds of people and situations as we go about being the sower. But again, it's just as natural. It's just as natural as we do our jobs, as inhaling and exhaling. A sower, that's what he does. Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, that some of us sow the seed. Some of us, as co-workers, water the seed. And every one of us understands that if we've ever had a garden. Man, you have to sow it right. You have to plow the ground and till the ground and turn the ground. Then you have to sow it right. You have to fertilize it or water it correctly. And Paul says that's what we do. And when we do that, we are co-workers with God. We're fellow laborers with God. Man, we're working together with Him. And He brings the increase. Someone says, "Oh, I must not have done a good job." Well, you must not have, because if you sow the seed and you water it correctly, if it's good soil, God has never failed to bring the increase. God doesn't fail in His portion of the equation. If anyone does, it's on this side of the process. And so this morning, as we think about our Lord and think about how He has left us here to do His work and given us that great privilege and that great honor, we take this powerful seed, the same seed that He had, and if we sow it bountifully, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, if we sow it bountifully, we'll reap it bountifully. But if we sow it sparingly, the same process and equation is true. But if we will sow it, we will find good seed. And we will find good soil. And hopefully, we'll be able to see those people in eternity and to receive the commendation of our Lord, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He was 12 years old, celebrating his birthday. His parents gave him a brand new autographed baseball, autographed by the Atlanta Braves. Now, that may not mean much in Waverly, Tennessee, but where I live, it means a great deal. And when his father gave him the ball for his birthday, he gave him a warning. He said, "Son, you can play with that ball if you want to. I wouldn't do it if I were you. It's very valuable. But if you decide to go play with that ball, don't you dare go and play out in front of my workshop, because I've just put a brand new plate glass window in the front of that workshop, and I don't want you to go anywhere near it." Well, that's as good as an invitation. He and his little brother and their friends, they go out and they gather their ball game together. For some reason, they put home plate right in front of the plate glass window. I mean, little boys sometimes act as if they don't have anything between here and here. I've been one, I know. Anyway, he gets on the mound. They start the game. He draws back and fires what he thinks is his best imitation of a John Smoltz fastball over the head of the batter and right through the middle of that plate glass window. And it shatters into a million pieces. And he's only 12 years old, but for a moment, his entire life passes in front of his eyes. And his father's on the judgment seat, and his future is not bright. And so he begins to look at his friends and implore them, "You know, you're not going to tell on me, are you? You're not going to rat on me, are you?" And they confirm with him, "No, your secret's safe with us. We're not going to tell on you." And he thinks he's okay until he finally looks over in the shadows and he sees that little pesky 7-year-old brother of his standing over here grinning like a possum. And he's got that grin on his face that says, "You are dead meat." So he rushes over and he begins to beg and plead, and he gets on his hands and knees and he says, "I'll give you that brand new autographed baseball." Little brother shook his head no. He says, "I'll give you that brand new bat that grandma gave me." Little brother shook his head no. He says, "I'll give you this brand new ball glove that Uncle so-and-so sent me for my birth." Little brother shook his head no. Out of desperation, the only thing he had left, he pulled a $20 bill out of his pocket. that he'd received from one of his other relatives for his birthday. And he said, I'll give you this $20. Little brother shook his head, no. He said, well, if you don't want my ball and you don't want my bat and you don't want my glove and you don't want my money, what do you want? His little brother says, I want a tail. In concluding this morning, let me ask, how badly do you and I want to tell this profound, matchless message that has saved our soul and is the only thing that offers hope to the world we live in? Jesus says, except you believe I'm He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. The Bible tells us that we must believe with our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus that we might be saved, Romans 10:9-10. So it's belief and confession, Luke 13:3-5, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. So belief, confession, repentance. Then be washed in the waters of baptism, but also contacting the blood of Jesus, Acts 22:16, to have our sins washed away. And then rise to walk as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things becoming new. In newness of life. Romans 6:1-4. All because someone came and gave his life. Because God took the blood of God and went into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice for us. Oh, what a sacrifice. And oh, what a process. Simply taking this seed, sowing it in good soil, and doing that every single opportunity we get. Oh, the results are so powerful and they're so profound. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we beg you to do so while together we stand.